The year was 1911. At 781 Cumberland Street on the third floor, led by a man named Horace A. Kaufman, a church was being formed. This church, our church, was being formed. It was in the days of the Gospel Herald Society. The Gospel Herald Society was the home missionary arm of the Mennonite Brethren in Christ Church, and it was described as being composed of men in uniform, the Gospel Herald Society was, called the Gospel Heralds, who are called of God to preach and sing the gospel in open-air meetings, tents, halls, and tabernacles, and sell Bibles and other Christian literature. While engaged in this sort of work, they are in training also for pastoral, evangelistic, and missionary work at home and abroad as the Holy Spirit directs. It was after resisting the Lord's call on his life for gospel work that Horace A. Kaufman entered into the Gospel Herald Society, and his first leadership position was here in Lebanon. From January to August in 1911, services, tent meetings, and baptisms took place, and it was on September 24th where the first meeting was held at 521 Locust Street in Lebanon City was first held, which is where our church would stay till 1970. Brother Kaufman had various assistants assigned to him to share in the work, including J.T. Anderson, C.E. Witt, and several others. N.H. Wolfe succeeded him as leader in November 1913 when Brother Kaufman was transferred to Shemokin. E.J. Rutman succeeded him, followed by W.F. Hefner, both of whom in later years would actually serve as pastors in the Lebanon church. But it was in 1920, a man by the name of M.M. Myers, he served as the pastor of the Lebanon church for 11 years. And it was the longest consecutive pastorate in the church's history up to that point. And he remarked and said this: "Lebanon was known as a hard field of labor, but it offered us a great opportunity to prove that God was able. I dare say that God blessed our ministry there for 11 years. A good foundation was laid for the well-established church that is there today." Open-air meetings were a regular feature of the work under Brother Meyer. He and his wife and the church folks, they would actually go to a street corner with a small folding organ to sing and preach and distribute literature. Saturday evenings found the group regularly at 9th and Cumberland Streets or on 8th Street near the courthouse. Also, at times, they held meetings on Thursday evenings in other parts of the town. And it was said around that time, 20 years into the history of the church, the Sunday school class is taking more of the nature of an established work for the Lord for the last few years. There are whole families which attend the meetings regularly and take active part. And then two years later, it was said, the Lord has been blessing the work in Lebanon during the past year. The word of the Lord preached faithfully led quite a number to accept him as their Savior, a number of whom are standing fast in the Lord. The spirit of unity is increasing among the Lord's people, which will bring results. Such were the beginnings of Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church. And I credit our own Judy Aldhouse, who allowed me to use this information, and I pulled this information from an article that she wrote at our church's 100th anniversaries. But every church has a beginning. Ours began with an evangelistic work, the proclamation of the gospel by the Gospel Herald Society coming to the city of Lebanon. The Lord worked through many men as leaders and pastors and assistants so that a church was formed. The Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, as we stand today, we find our roots 115 years ago in such faithful gospel proclamation by the church. I can attribute my very own salvation to God working through these men to establish a church centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, in our next passage in the book of Acts, we get to view the birth of a church. And more so, we get to see the church's place in the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. I don't know if you've ever thought about such things. How specifically should Acts 1:8 be accomplished? Is it just people off on their own sharing the gospel with others? What, if any, involvement does the church have when it comes to the spread of the gospel? What, if any, involvement does the church have in what we refer today as missions? Today we consider the birth of the church of Antioch. And we find from the birth of this church, the local church is central to the evangelistic mission of God. So our theme for this morning as we consider this text, Acts 11, 19 through 30, is the local church is central to the evangelistic mission of God. And we're going to begin by seeing this right at the start of our passage, very first point, very first couple of verses, and we see the spread of the gospel flows out of the church. So the spreading of the name of Jesus and the message of salvation flows out of the church. Look with me at the first two verses, Acts 11, 19 and 20 is where we'll begin. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So we find the H.A. Kaufmans of the church in Antioch are from the Jerusalem church. It says again at the start of verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen." Okay, this is talking about the believers who had lived in or who had been in Jerusalem. They were the ones who sat under the apostles' teaching in Jerusalem. They were the ones that were said earlier in the book of Acts that had fellowship with one another. They praised God together. And we saw, and you can turn back with me to Acts chapter 8, that the church dispersed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We see the church dispersed, and we saw they didn't flee and hide. They didn't keep secret about this belief that they had or this newfound belief in Jesus Christ that they had, but they took the gospel outside of Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen. Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And then it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So we saw this several studies ago. We studied this passage several weeks ago, that instead of extinguishing the message of the gospel or the message of Jesus, this persecution ignited it. It had ignited it. It's like water, or it was like water on a grease fire. The gospel movement exploded from Jerusalem from such persecution. We saw that God used the death of Stephen for Acts 1:8 to be fulfilled. God used such suffering for a gospel witness to go out of the Jerusalem church to the surrounding areas. We saw in recent weeks, we saw this with Philip. We saw this with the apostles. We saw this with Saul. We saw this with Peter. And now we see it again mentioned clearly here in verses 19 and 20 of Acts 11, that those from the Jerusalem church are being referred to. And because of persecution, because of something that they probably wish hadn't happened, this suffering, it spread the gospel to places hundreds of miles north from Jerusalem. So you can turn back to Acts 11, 19 and 20. I want to look at it again and look a little closer, or look a little more at it. We find the makeup of this church that's being formed in Antioch. It says again in Acts 11, 19 and 20, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So it was both Jews and Gentiles that this gospel message was brought to and preached to, which harkens back to our passage with Cornelius last week. And we see here in the text at the very end of verse 20, we see the Hellenists are spoken of. This is going back a fair amount of studies ago, but in Acts chapter 6, we saw the Hellenists were mentioned, and back then, or back in Acts 6, this term, Hellenists, was speaking of Greek-speaking Jews. Here, though, this term or this phrase, the Hellenists, is speaking of Gentiles, as we find very clearly in the text that they are being contrasted with Jews, those of Israel. As we have at the end of verse 19, it says, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And then at the end of verse 20, it says that they spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So we saw last week that Gentiles would have been seen as out of bounds for the gospel, to interact with, to associate with. But there were some of the members of the Jerusalem church that were scattered, that were dispersed, that preached the focal point of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, to the Gentiles, to the outsiders, to those apart from the Jews. And we find Jew and Gentile were saved. If you look with me at verse 21, we find the result of their preaching the gospel. As it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So God was at work in the church of Jerusalem's witness. He brought the hoped-for result. He saved from the faithful proclamation of the Lord Jesus. That's what is meant when it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. As it then goes on to say in the latter half, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what this is saying is many came to place their faith and their trust in Jesus. When it lists out those who believed, in the second half, it speaks of those who believed, and then says, turn to the Lord. This is not saying that someone can believe but not turn to the Lord. But these things go together. That is what they are meant to say. That's what they're meant to mean here, that they have faith in Jesus and turn their lives to him, seeking to follow him in his word. And as we take both halves of verse 21 together, God is the one who brings such salvation and belief about it. Isn't the people of Antioch that believe that get the credit? Neither do those who share the gospel with them, but it's God who gets the credit here in verse 21. May we never think we can bring about someone's salvation through our witness. But also may we never believe our witness is useless, thinking, oh, God can save them without me. And yes, he could, but he is so chosen, as we see in this passage, he is so chosen to use our witness to bring about the salvation of the lost. He works through us. He uses us to be his mouthpiece in spreading the gospel. So God is to credit, as we see here in verse 21. He's the ultimate source of this new church, of this new group of believers. And we see how he used the persecution of Stephen, a hardship, a difficulty, in one sense, a terrible event, to send out the church across the country to spread the gospel. And we're going to see this sending of those who will share the gospel in other ways in the book of Acts, but still be sourced in God using the church. Though it's not said at this point in the text, if you just look beyond to Acts 11, 26, we see for the first time in this passage the word church is used, a gathering, an assembly of people, and here of those who trusted in Jesus. In verse 26, we get the word church for the very first time. So as we see in our verses, 19 through 21, the church is being birthed, or it is being created here in these first couple of verses. These believers are being saved, and as we see very soon in the verses to come, they come together. This church didn't begin by taking people from other churches. This church didn't begin from a church split, but this church began by the most natural means, the faithful witness of the church. Such a point should cause us to consider our own personal witness. So as we think about verses 19 through 21, such a point should cause us to consider our own personal witness. Such a point should cause us to consider our witness as a church. Are we spreading the gospel? How might God be directing us to spread the message of Jesus? Our second point of three, as we consider our text and the centrality of the church in fulfilling Acts 1:8, is the growth of believers happens in the church. The growth of believers happens in the church. We see, A, these new believers aren't just left to go on and live their life as is, or as it just was, or previously. But also, B, we see that here when they're saved, when they trust Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, we see, B, that they're not whisked off to some program or ministry or group outside the church. But I believe we see clearly, as we make our way through these verses, we see clearly in our passage that it's within the church, the gathered believers, that the development, the guiding of new believers and believers in general takes place. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 26 for this second point. And the first thing I want to point out to us is that we see evidence and growth in their faith in Jesus. We see evidence and growth in their faith in Jesus. We see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives from verses 23 and verse 26. So if you look with me first at Acts 11, 22 and 23, it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." And then it says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad." So we see these believers, this church exemplified the grace of God. Barnabas could see, and we're going to talk about Barnabas in just a little bit, but Barnabas, the one sent by the church of Jerusalem, could see that God's undeserved favor had fallen upon these people. He could see that these people were saved. There was a marked difference in these disciples at Antioch. And then if you skip down to verse 26, we see it was also clear from the outside. It was clear to the outside world that they followed Christ. As it says, look at the very end of verse 26. It says, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So here we get maybe the most common name for those who have trusted in Jesus, Christians. Christians. This is where it originated from. It's widely accepted here in verse 26 among commentators that this is something that the community of Antioch, unbelievers, called those in the church of Antioch. It may have been even used as an initial insult toward them. But it simply means one who identifies, one who belongs to Christ. People knew there was something different about these people, even that that set them as distinct from the Jews. People knew who they claimed allegiance to, Christ, as we consider what they call them, Christians. Christ is in the name. They knew who they claimed to follow by the way that they lived their lives and by their words. So we see from the beginning and ending verses of this second section a spiritual vitality in these believers. We see evidence of their faith. We see God at work in their living out of their relationship with Jesus. But the second thing I want to point out under this second section is that we see this was and is developed in the church. As we consider a couple more verses from verses 22 through 26, if you look with me again at Acts 11, verse 23, it reads again, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then it says, "And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." And then if you skip down to verses 25 and 26, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." And then it says, "For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people." So what I've just highlighted for us is we have exhortation and we have teaching. That these new believers were encouraged, they were urged in their walk with God, and they were instructed concerning God and their relationship with him in the church of Antioch. We find in this church they were encouraged and they were urged, could have been formally or informally. It could have been in a conversation or it could have been from the pulpit, to make their intentions and their pursuits in life focused on Jesus. That's what it means in verse 23 when it says again, "And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Verse 23 shows that these young believers were called to live out what they had just believed, that they were urged to be committed to the Lord in every aspect of their lives. The church provides such encouragement and calls to such living either through the formal preaching like this, week in, week out, or by other Christians coming alongside us and encouraging us to live for the Lord at work, in our parenting, in our marriage, in our retirement, in our school. And we find also in verse 26 that it's in the church that our grasp of God and his word is deepened by being taught, as the church of Antioch was, as it says again at the or in verse 26, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. So it's not only that it's in the church that we should notice here, but this is the primary thing that is highlighted about what went on in this church for the development, for the growth of believers. We find teaching and preaching is a focal point of the church from such a passage as it was for Antioch. We find that teaching and preaching is to be the primary means in Christian discipleship and growth in our spiritual lives, as we see this is what took place for these new Christians. And now the third point from verses 22 through 26 that brings together these two things that I just initially pointed out is we see the importance of ministers, of leaders in the church for Christian growth. I've skipped over it thus far, but really it's all throughout verses 22 through 26, and it's vital to understanding this text, vital to understanding discipleship and growth within the church. The church of Antioch, we find in verses 22 through 26, they benefited from leaders, from teachers coming and helping them grow as Christians. What place those who originally shared the gospel? So as you think about verses 19 and 20, those who originally brought the gospel to them, what part they played, we really are given no other information. But we find first Barnabas, and then along with Saul, they play a key part, an important role in the lives of the church of Antioch, which I believe really gives us a portrait for our own church and other churches as we consider the role and God's purposes for leaders in the church. So look with me at verses 22 through 26. I want to read through them all at one shot now, and then I want to draw out several points showing the role of a leader in a church, and especially when it comes to the spiritual growth of believers. It says this starting at verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we see first here, a church leader is to care for the spiritual well-being of believers. If you look again at verses 22 through 23, it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. So in the flow of this narrative, as we think about verses 19 through 21, gospel being spread, we find in the flow of this narrative that the work that went down in Antioch comes to be known, comes to be passed on to the church of Jerusalem. Okay, they get word of this evangelistic work of people believing in Jesus Christ, and their response is to send Barnabas to Antioch. And we observe here an obvious care and concern for these believers in Antioch by leaders in the church. Okay, and the fact that the church of Jerusalem, they saw the necessity, or they saw the importance of devoting a person to go all the way up to Antioch and spend some time there, shows their care and concern. And the fact also that Barnabas was willing to go to them, and even in his delight for their salvation, it shows an obvious care and concern for this church. And when Barnabas gets there, okay, again, we're told in verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. His response to God's saving grace upon this church is joy. Joy. Something that I know the rest of our elders here at Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church find pure joy in hearing testimonies regarding salvations when people come forward for baptism, when people come forward to the Board of Elders for membership, and we get to hear their testimony, we get to hear how the Lord saved them, we get to hear of how the Lord changed their lives. It's something that should bring great gladness to leaders of the church and really every believer, which we're going to get an opportunity to hear such testimonies next Sunday evening. But we see this as exemplified in Barnabas, a joy when he comes to this church and sees the work of the Lord in salvation. Second, a church leader is to encourage the saints in their walk with God. If you look again at verse 23, it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then it says, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So I already explained this, the meaning of this verse in one of our earlier points, but we see here Barnabas is encouraging. He's urging when it says that he exhorted them. He's imploring these young believers to live their lives for the Lord. So pastors and elders should follow in the footsteps of Barnabas and be an encouragement to the congregation that they're over. From the Word of God, we see they're not called to be detached from the people of the church and just make decisions, but helping them in their walk with God, encouraging them in their faith, either formally by teaching or informally through conversation, getting to know the congregation, talking with them after church, having them over to their house, and taking the opportunity to direct them to the Lord, as we see Barnabas does here with this church. Speak into situations that they ask for advice on. Pray with a church member. And there's a specific application here as we're talking about new believers. As we think about Barnabas coming to this young church, this church of young believers, we see as Barnabas in the church of Jerusalem did, church leaders should have their eyes peeled for those who are new in the faith, being available to help them as they learn to follow Christ, as we see Barnabas did with these new believers in Antioch. Third, a church leader is to be marked by certain qualifications for such a role. Look at me starting at verse 22, but it's ultimately in verse 24 that we get the point. It says in Acts 11, 22 through 24, the report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And then it says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was a morally upright man. He sought to obey. He sought to do the word of God. Okay, he was one that the Spirit was working in. As it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then we see he was one that had a great trust in the Lord, as we're told of his faith. Verse 24 shows the essential nature of character in a church leader. Okay, it shows the essential nature of character in the church leader. Notice it doesn't say, as it speaks about Barnabas' ministry here, we don't get to verse 24 and it says, for Barnabas was a terrific public speaker, or for Barnabas had an aura of authority in him. But how Barnabas is described to us, the thing that Luke wants to highlight for us, is that he's described as a man of godly character. Godliness is to be what we hold up above any other qualification for our church leaders. Not appearance or experience or skill, but goodness. The Spirit's working. A trust in God, as we see with Barnabas. This should be a challenge to our leaders here at Lebanon BFC. And there's actually a lot more that at one point I had written out to say about Barnabas. Looking at what we've already been told about Barnabas in the earlier parts of Acts, but we don't have time. But Barnabas's life, as we think about of it, is as a whole, and we're going to see him in the coming weeks. Barnabas's life is something to aim at as a leader, and ultimately as a Christian. And I would take the opportunity to commend to you, we have a series in our sermon archive, in our podcast archive on Barnabas. And it was a study that was done by our former senior pastor, Pastor Reed, that was done on Barnabas. It's a four-part series that you can find on our website. And I've listened to this multiple times and have been refreshed by such a study on Barnabas. But now for our passage, we don't leave Barnabas, but we see that Barnabas is joined. Barnabas' ministry adds another, and it's none other than the former persecutor of the church, Saul, as he joins up with him. So fourth, a church leader, we find, shares in the ministry with others. Look with me at Acts 11, starting at verses 23 down to verse 26. We find Saul is added. It says, and he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then it says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So we see the ministry taking place in Antioch necessitated more help. As it says again, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. Okay, Barnabas here, he sees a need for another. He sees the need for another to serve with him in the church of Antioch. Okay, it's right after the statement concerning the number of those in the church, that he sees it as a need to have another, so much so that he's willing to leave this church for a time, this church of young believers, new believers. He leaves them for a time, goes and tracks down Saul, brings him back, and then we're told about their ministry for a year, a whole year in Antioch. Okay, this passage reminds us that there is great value, and even more importantly, it's a biblical mandate for there to be a plurality in the leadership of the church. Okay, that's not just a sole pastor, it's not just a senior pastor in a church, leading a church, but there are elders, plural. That there's not a sole pastor, but there's elders, plural. And I'd also draw from this text that we see the use of having multiple pastors. What Barnabas and Saul's formal role in this church is unclear, but we see the use and model of several leaders ministering to a congregation. Okay, we too have three pastors. And though she isn't a pastor, Olivia is part of our ministry staff, and as I think about the work here at our church, I could not do it all by myself. We as a church couldn't do what we want to do without Pastor Herb, Pastor Wise, and Olivia. Okay, I'd be in trouble as the sole pastor, the sole ministry leader here. The ministry staff is an extension of me and allows us to be able to minister as a congregation far better than if it was just one person. I'm thankful, as I think about this text and I was reflecting about it being in our church, I'm thankful for Pastor Herb, thankful for Pastor Wise, thankful for Olivia, as I believe their roles are vital to Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church. So we see this shared ministry between two leaders in our text, Barnabas and Saul. We see a working together in the work that needed to be done in this church. And what were they specifically doing? That's where we come to the fifth and last aspect for a ministry leader as we think about spiritual development and growth in a church, and that is a church leader leads in the teaching ministry for spiritual growth in the church. If you look with me again at 25 and 26. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then it says, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. I'm not going to say much here again, as I already explained this, as we thought about the exhortation part and the teaching part of spiritual growth in a church, but we see the importance of leaders who do the teaching and do the preaching. They help believers grow and understand God and living in a relationship with him from such proclamation, from such instruction, as we see Barnabas and Saul did. They are crucial to the spiritual growth of believers. So as we consider Christian growth from this second point, okay, we see it happens in the context of a church. Okay, the local church, under the oversight and teaching of pastors and elders and leaders being taught the word of God, is the means by which God desires his people to grow. Okay, we see that from such a text. And I'd also add more specifically the second point we see in our passage. I think it's an important point to glean from this account of where a new believer should go after they're saved, or how they should grow in their walk with God once they're saved. The model we find here is the church, the local church. New believers belong in the church. New believers should be discipled in the church. The church is God's means for new and old believers to grow spiritually. Okay, no other program or ministry or method is observed here but the church, a place where God's people gathered, a place where those or that lead and oversee and teach, a place where God's word is explained to bring growth in a believer. Okay, there's a lot of options out there in our world, in the Christian world, for discipleship. But God's primary means is the church. So if you meet a new Christian, okay, or if you have the honor of being the one who actually shares the gospel and someone comes to believe, the thing of most importance is to encourage them to come to church with you, not just as some ritual or routine, but for their growth and their development as a believer. We as a church should be sensitive to new believers who come and join us and meet with us, being open to them, asking questions to us, meeting with them to help them in the process of learning and helping them in their walk with God. Okay, if you're a new believer here this morning, we see from God's word that you're in the right place. And now our third and our last point is the relationship of believers with those in the church. The relationship of these new believers with those in the church. Okay, the last couple of verses that we find in our text that we haven't covered yet, they show some of these relationships with believers. If you look with me at verses 27 through 30, we find two such relationships. It says in Acts 11, starting at verse 27, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one of them according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So word comes to this church that there's going to be a famine, that a famine is coming and there's a need that is made known to them. And we get to see the relationship of those in the church of Antioch with each other first. Okay, their relationship with one another is first addressed. If you look back with me at verse 29, it says, "So the disciples determine." Okay, let's talk about the believers. Talk about the Christians in Antioch in this church. They determine, meaning they resolve. They agreed together. They are working together. And then it says at the end of verse 29, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So there's a coming together, a camaraderie among them to come together to help others, to assist these that would have needed resources and money. But we also see another relationship here, and maybe it's the more obvious one. It's beyond them as a church, beyond just the believers in Antioch. It's those that they probably had never met before, as it says again in verse 29. "So the disciples determine, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." So away from them. And they did so, sending it to the elders, okay, sending it to the leaders of those churches by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So these are probably people they had never met before, people that maybe they never would meet in the future, and they're willing to give of their own finances to help them. So we see in these closing verses, we certainly see a generosity that should mark the church, a helping and assisting those in need. But the point I want us to see as we think about our text is we are to have a relationship with one another as those who gather to worship the Lord. We see it in a small way here. We see it kind of in just a small point here, but we see a coming together, a working together, and agreeing together to help and serve in the Lord's work. We have a unique bond coming together and working together to serve the Lord. So as you think about all the relationships of your life, okay, working relationships, family relationships, friends that you have outside the church, we see the brothers and sisters we worship with weekly. Relationships in the local church are one of the most pivotal and important relationships in our lives. And this also extends out from the walls of these church to other local churches, to other churches that believe the gospel, have trusted in Jesus Christ, or to other believers that have trusted in Jesus. We see such relationships from this text as well. So as we began by considering the birth of our church, beginning from evangelism out of the church, the discipleship that took place through the teaching of the word in the early stages of our church. We saw the fellowship among those who started to gather together as believers of Christ, all of what we have seen in the Word of God this morning from the church, from the example of the church of Antioch. We started with the beginning of our church, and now I would ask us to consider the future of our church. What do the days ahead hold for Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church? I'd ask us, as we consider the Word of God this morning, to consider if we see the church as central, our local church, as central to God's plans and purposes to spread His name and the gospel. Do we see it as central to Christian discipleship? Do we value the church and our relationships with those in the church in your Christian life? And as we think about the years ahead for our church, in light of such a text, I'd like to ask you to pray for several things. First, pray that the Lord would use us to spread the gospel, and that He would guide us in where and how we should do so in our personal lives and even as a whole church. Second, pray that the Lord would continue to use Lebanon BFC to grow new and old believers in their walk with God through the teaching and the preaching of the Bible. And then third, I'd ask you to pray with me that the Lord would help you to value more and more your relationships with other believers in this church and recognize and have a care for your relationship with believers all over. So I'll close by praying for these things, and I'd ask you, pray for these things by yourself as you go into this week. Pray with them for with your family, even pray with them with other believers as well as we consider such a text. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for such a text. We thank You for such a text that makes it quite clear of what You use, even what You see as central for Your work, for Your purposes, for Your plans in this world, and ultimately for the gospel to go forth and for people to be serving and worshiping in You. And Lord, we see that very clearly, that is Your church. Lord, ultimately is all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, who have truly been saved, who have a genuine salvation. But Lord, it's also Your local church. Lord, it's even our church, Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, that You are using for Your plans, for Your purposes. And Lord, I pray that You would use us as Your witnesses, both in our individual lives, but even as a church as a whole. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom, even give our elders wisdom as we consider how we could spread the gospel, how we could encourage the church members, and even as a whole, how we could spread the gospel to the lost. Lord, I pray as a church, as Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, that You would help us to continue to be focused on and ultimately prioritize and see the importance and the value and the priority of the teaching and the preaching of Your Word. That Christian development and maturity and growth should happen within Your church. And Lord, I pray that would continue here within this church. And Lord, I pray that we would value one another, that we would value our fellow believers, certainly not in a way that would exclude those who don't know You, or that we would only have our focus on those inside the church. But Lord, I pray that we would have a strong bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we worship with week in and week out, a bond that is strong, one that we see as something that continues into the future. And Lord, even as we think about our text of the Church of Antioch coming together and helping those in need, Lord, I pray that we would work together as a church. And even, Lord, I pray that You would help us to see a relationship with those outside the doors of our church that worship in other local churches that believe and preach the gospel. Lord, help us to realize we're not the only church, or we're not the only believers. Lord, I pray from such a text that You would give us a greater understanding and view of the local church. Help us to value it. Help us to prioritize it even in our schedules. And Lord, I pray that You give us a love for one another. Lord, we thank You for using us. And in Your name I pray. Amen.